This Thanksgiving, there were approximately 46 million turkeys sold. 46 million turkeys sold to be eaten. That's a lot of turkeys. On average, a turkey bought for Thanksgiving meal is going to weigh about 15 pounds. Obviously, you can get some a lot bigger than that, but you can get some a little smaller. So 15 pounds is about average. Using the population of the United States last year, that was the most recent one I could find, this would allow for 2.14 pounds of turkey per person for Thanksgiving. Did you eat 2 pounds of turkey this year? I like turkey. It's not my favorite. I like turkey. And I eat my fair share usually for Thanksgiving, but not 2.14 pounds, at least not on Thanksgiving Day. Maybe 2.14 pounds of turkey and the sides and everything else that goes with Thanksgiving meal, but not just 2 pounds of turkey. So what that means is that there's a lot of turkey being bought that's not being eaten on Thanksgiving. That means there's going to be a lot of leftovers. There's a lot of leftovers. Leftovers are usually looked down upon, dreaded. This is because people imagine leftovers as repurposed odds and ends from the refrigerator, put together like Frankenstein style into some kind of mystery mush. There's a story of a family that was sitting down at the dinner table for their evening meal. One of the girls wasn't happy, though, because they were having leftovers, and she was complaining about it. And the dad wasn't happy about that, so spent a few moments explaining to her that she needed to be more thankful for what she had. And in order to make sure that she understood this, he decided that she should say grace. She should say the prayer. And in her prayer, she should show appreciation for what she had. So she bowed her head and prayed, "God, thank you for this food again." There's another story of a minister's wife who was very good at conserving food, so good that she rarely threw anything out. She was able to repurpose it over and over and over again. One meal she gave her husband nothing but leftovers, and he wasn't very enthusiastic about it. Sitting down to the table, he began to kind of pick at his food, nibbling a little bit here and there, but he hadn't said the prayer yet. He hadn't said the grace. He hadn't said the blessing for the food. His wife smiled at him sweetly and gently and said, "Dear, I think you forgot the blessing." He looked over to her and said, "Sweetheart, if you can show me one item that hasn't been blessed at least 2 times, I can't see what another prayer can do for it." Leftovers. When someone asks you what their favorite meal is, does anyone say leftovers? I'm not sure if this is still done, but before prisoners were to be executed, they were usually given a last meal, a final meal, a meal of their choosing where they could get anything they wanted. I can't imagine anyone requesting leftovers as their final meal on this earth. Back when Jimmy Carter was president in the late 70s, he had a people-to-people campaign, I found. People-to-people campaign, where he would actually go to someone's house. So these people were picked, I'm sure not totally at random. I'm sure there were some screenings involved. But he would go to these citizens' homes, have dinner with them, spend the night, and then have breakfast with them in the next morning, and then leave. Can you imagine one of those families telling the president that they'll be having leftovers for supper? I don't think so. I'm sure those families did all they could do to serve the president the best that they could, the freshest food, the best they could. Because no one wants leftovers. We would rather have something new and fresh, right? God didn't even want the Israelites to eat leftovers. God didn't want Israel to eat leftovers. Exodus chapter 16. This is the story of the manna, the bread from heaven that God provided. I'm going to be kind of jumping around chapter 16 here. Starting verses 2 and 3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. If you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were complaining because in Egypt they had all the food they wanted, but here they're starving, they're so hungry. So God provided them food. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And then jumping ahead to verse 19. "And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning," speaking of the manna that they picked up that day. "Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them." God didn't want the Israelites to eat leftovers. If they tried to save any of the food that they had from the day before, it had worms in it and it would stink. Of course, God didn't want them to have leftovers for a different reason. He wanted a daily reminder of who provided that manna. But still, no leftovers. Now, they obviously collected extra for the Sabbath day, but I don't think that was... I don't call that leftovers, because it wasn't meant to be eaten that one day and it was just left over. It was meant to be the next day. So again, those aren't leftovers. They weren't to eat leftovers. Going to the New Testament, I want us to think about the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I'm going to be using the account in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. So what did Jesus... So there's a whole bunch of people we're going to be reading here. There's a whole bunch of people following Jesus. And look at what Jesus used to feed these people. It was obviously the bread and the fish from the boy that he had with him. But let's listen to the rest of the story here. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. What are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted." We'll stop there for now. This passage in John is the only one of the 4 Gospels to mention the boy, where the bread and the fish came from. The other 3 don't. But I wonder what that conversation was like with the disciples asking this boy for his food. I wonder if this boy, before giving the disciples his food, considered telling them to wait a while he ate first. While he ate what he wanted and gave them what was left over. I wonder if he thought about tucking one of those loaves of bread under his shirt so that he was sure to get something. I don't think the boy did any of that. I think this boy gave the disciples and gave Jesus his whole meal, gave him everything he had. He didn't give Jesus leftovers. He gave Jesus his best. He gave Jesus his the first. Do we come to God and give him our leftover time at the end of the day? Is the only time we give to God the time at the end of the day when we're tired, when we're worn out from work? How often do we fall asleep at night when we're saying our prayers? I've been guilty of that. I'm so tired. And that's when I pray to him. But I'm so tired. How often do we choose to give God our leftover time? The time when we aren't busy with other important things. I've got something else going on. Can't spend time. I can't think about you right now, God. I'll do that later. I'll give you the leftover time. God wants any of our worship, obviously. Any time that we have to give him, he'll take. But I believe he also wants us to come to him and worship wholeheartedly and focused on adoring him and worshiping him and praising him. We shouldn't be worshiping him while thinking about being somewhere else or wishing we were doing something else. God wants the first fruits of all that we have. He wants the main course. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants our best of everything. He wants to be our first love. When God was giving Moses instructions of how the Israelites should protect themselves against the coming of the death angel and protect themselves so that their firstborn wouldn't be killed, they were told to get a lamb, but not just any lamb. This is in Exodus chapter 12. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. They were not to use a lamb that was the runt of the litter. They weren't to use a lamb that didn't walk quite right, or had a bad leg, or was blind, or was sick. They were instructed by God to use an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb. God didn't want a lamb that wasn't wanted, one that wouldn't grow up to be a good sheep. He didn't want a leftover lamb. He wanted the best lamb. And this continued after the Israelites left Egypt as well. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. In the first chapter of the book of Malachi, Malachi is recording the disappointment that God has with the offerings that the Israelites are giving to him. I'm going to start, so Malachi verse 1, I'm going to start in verse 6. What I'll be reading now is from the ESV. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. Pause there for a moment. So, God's using that example that I mentioned about the president coming over for dinner. Would you give the president your leftovers? Would you give the governor these sacrifices, these blind animals as a sacrifice? Would you serve those to the governor coming over to you, to your house? Because that's what they were offering to God. Now skipping ahead to verse 12. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, the food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among nations. What a weariness this is, says the Lord of hosts. It's so hard to prepare a good sacrifice. That's what the Israelites were saying. It's too hard to bring you a perfect sacrifice. They're bringing them what was taken by violence. They were stealing the animals that they were going to sacrifice for them. They didn't want to give up their own. They were stealing theirs. Or they were offering ones that were lame or sick. And he says, cursed is the cheat. Cursed is the deceitful person who has a male in his flock and vows to give that one, but then gives a blemished one. One that isn't perfect. The imperfect sacrifices the priests and the people were giving demonstrated the content of their hearts. Their hearts were not in it. The people were not sincere. To sacrifice a perfect, healthy animal looked to them like a waste, and they considered the work of preparing their gifts properly to be a foolish waste of time. So Malachi is telling them, reminding them, that God demands an unblemished sacrifice and sincere hearts. He wants your hearts in it too. God was perfectly aware of what they were doing and the condition of their hearts. Other places he says that no sacrifice would have been better than these second-rate or insincere sacrifices. The people were not giving sacrifices. They weren't sacrificing anything. They were just giving what they didn't want. They were merely doing what was convenient, just enough to appear like they were obeying God. We need to make sure we aren't doing the same thing, giving sacrifices that are convenient to us and not what God is wanting. We need to be watchful of the condition of our heart to be sure what we are giving is sincere. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 is a popular scripture to read during the collection of the offering, but I think it applies in all parts of our lives as well. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. We don't give to God just money. We give to God our time, our worship, everything. All things that we give to God, we should give them cheerfully in our hearts. Because God knows what's in our heart. He knows how much of ourselves we're really giving to Him. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Sometimes we can deceive our own hearts. We can even trick ourselves into thinking we're doing the right thing, but we're really not. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We need to test our hearts and test our minds to make sure that we are giving to God an unblemished sacrifice, an unblemished worship, unblemished time to him. Let's not give God our leftovers. So now that I've badmouthed leftovers for long enough, I'm going to say that not all leftovers are bad. Some leftovers are good. Especially this time of year, I've heard people say before that they love to make cold turkey sandwiches from leftover Thanksgiving turkey. And if you like the leftover, obviously that's great. That's good. I mean, that's extra food. And that it saves that food from going to waste. And some people are really good at repurposing food. Some people can take the leftovers and create something brand new out of it so that you wouldn't even know that it's leftovers. A personal favorite of mine is Sarah's chili. I love taking her chili to work the next day for lunch. Something about the spices have extra time to set in and blend throughout the whole dish. I love that. Another good kind of leftover is leftovers from God. Leftovers from God. Because anything from God, even if it's a leftover, is good. Everything good. Everything from God is good, even if it's a leftover. I'm going to go back to John chapter 6, the story of feeding the 5,000. I stopped a little short there before I finished the story. John chapter 6, I'm going to pick up in verse 11. I already read this one, but I'll pick it up there again. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets of leftovers were collected. Jesus didn't want these leftovers to just be thrown out. He knew there could still be some use for these. These were special leftovers. These weren't just leftovers from the night before. These were a miraculous leftover. These were spiritual leftovers. And they could still be used. A similar story in Mark chapter 8. Another account of feeding a huge number of people. And this happened after feeding the 5,000. This I'll be reading from the New International. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" I wonder if Jesus kind of shook his head there. Like, really? Didn't you see what I just did a little bit ago? Anyway, verse 5. "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave the thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Jesus did his food thing a second time, and This time the disciples collected 7 basketfuls of leftovers. The disciples still didn't know what Jesus was going to do, how he was going to feed all these people. Jesus had to teach them the same lesson again. Just like he has to teach us our lessons over and over again. He had to teach the disciples again. This was a spiritual leftover lesson, I think. A lesson that God can provide. God can provide. Even with leftovers, God can provide. They needed another lesson of the importance of God's leftovers. I'm going to continue reading in Mark chapter 8. Skip just a couple verses. Pick up in verse 14. Because the story continues. Still in the NIV. So remember, the story ended with them getting in a boat. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Forgot to bring bread. Except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 7, they answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Jesus asked them, "Do you still not understand?" What was it they didn't understand? They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and then leave 12 baskets of leftovers. And they'd seen him feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and leave 7 basketfuls. And now they sit on their boat, 1 loaf of bread, and they wonder if that's going to be enough for all of them. What didn't they understand? They didn't understand that Jesus could supply all of their needs. That God's leftovers are enough to fill us all. God's leftovers are enough for us physically and spiritually. There's a story of a mother who was putting her daughter to bed. But her daughter was scared. She was scared of something in the room and was having trouble getting to sleep. So the mom was talking to her and they got talking about God, and her daughter asked, "Does God ever sleep?" "No, no, honey, God never sleeps." "Oh," the child said quietly. Then she thought for a moment and said, "Well, if God's going to stay up all night, there's no use both of us staying up all night." And with that, the little girl turned over in bed, pulled up her blanket, and fell asleep. God doesn't sleep for us. He doesn't sleep on us. He doesn't fall asleep on us. He doesn't forget about us. God's going to be with us. God will provide for us. When we're going through trials in our lives and we're wondering how things will work, we need to remember God's leftovers. The disciples were wondering how they were going to share 1 loaf of bread when they just saw Jesus feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. They needed to remember the leftovers. They needed to remember that Jesus can feed them with leftovers. We need to remember God's leftovers when we're in doubt, when we're worried. And remember the leftovers when he's helped us in the past, when he's blessed us, when we have seen his work in our lives. We need to remember God's leftovers. There can be good and bad leftovers, physically, in the real world. Good and bad leftovers. Sarah's leftover chili is good. The 4th time the leftover Thanksgiving turkey has been made into some new casserole, not so good. Another bad kind of leftover is the leftovers that we give God. God doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want our leftover time. He doesn't want our leftover worship. He'll take it. That's not what he wants. He wants our best. He wants our best worship. He wants our best time. He wants us when we're at our best. But another good kind of leftover is God's leftovers. Anything we receive from God is good. We need the spiritual leftovers that God gives us. They're important for us to feed on. We can feed on His leftovers. But the day is coming when we won't have to be eating spiritual leftovers. One day God is going to prepare a great banquet just for us, a great feast for us, and there won't be one leftover on the table. Luke chapter 13, verse 29. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Revelation 19 and 9. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "Those are the true sayings of God." There's going to be a marriage supper in heaven, a time of joyous feasting. And the children of God are all assembled. That's going to be a special meal. We will never be hungry again. We'll never have to worry about having leftovers again, because we'll be forever in God's presence and eating at His table. But you cannot take part in that great meal unless you first belong to Jesus. Belong to God and take advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The key to being able to participate in that wedding banquet is following His instructions. And you're invited to do so if you need to, as we stand and sing.